Greetings, beloved. It is good to be here with you this morning. Every PBS show begins with an announcement about their sponsors. This is brought to you by, and I feel some obligation to do likewise this morning. I have the privilege of addressing you face-to-face for the first time in 12 weeks, largely not of my own doing. And so this morning, I would urge you to remember with gratitude before God those who have served you faithfully these few weeks to bring this moment about. So if you have an opportunity, give thanks to God for Colin and Maggie Smith, for the Colemans, for the Canales, for Tom, for the Montgomerys, for the Klingon Smiths, especially for the Finleys, many of whom, Jake, who else am I forgetting? It's like a really long list. All these people who have done a lot of hard work to get this building ready, to make this live stream happen. And so, my friends, be sure to give thanks to God for them, and please be sure to give thanks to them. With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. I'm going to read this morning as a bit of context for our sermon passage from John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. This little paragraph in which John reports to us the discovery of Jesus' death. It's John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. And therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. John, in reporting to us this devastating moment in which Jesus dies, quotes somewhat unexpectedly from Psalm 34. He uses this line, not one of his bones shall be broken, which in Psalm 34 is a promise of God for protection and safety to his righteous one. Which is truly ironic, given that Jesus has literally just died. And yet John reaches back to Psalm 34 and says, there we find the protection that Jesus enjoyed on the cross. The peace and the protection of God that he promises us in Jesus Christ does not mean we don't suffer, or even that we don't die, but rather that his love will be with us even as we suffer and even when we die. My friends, turn with me now to our Psalm of the month, Psalm 34. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is my 34th month as your installed pastor, keeping time with our Psalms of the month. And so once again, we'll turn from the Gospel of Acts, that works. We'll turn from the book of Acts that we have been going through, and we will pause this morning and look at Psalm 34. Hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Amen and amen. For nearly 11 years of preaching, I have found that Jesus has sovereignly given me the scripture passage that best fits the Sunday on which I preach it. In nearly 11 years, I've never had to change my text. The word of God, which he has decreed I should preach, has always fit the circumstance. And Psalm 34 is no different. After 12 weeks, we can finally gather in this building. After 125 years, we can finally live stream. My friends, we meet and we worship in a nation torn by hatred and prejudice, in a nation suffering and drowning under disease and despair. And it's not the first time. We're not the first ones to see such dark days. In fact, in the subtitle of our psalm, David records that this psalm was penned in a season of his life in which he had to flee from the people of God. Because his government, his king Saul, wanted him dead. We are not the first people to see politicians abuse their power. David's life was in danger and he had to flee. He had to forsake the assembly of the saints. He couldn't go up to the temple. He couldn't participate in the worship of the Lord. In fact, he had to seek refuge with Abimelech, the king of Gath. Have you heard of Gath before? You know there was a famous champion who came from Gath, right? A guy who this morning we discussed stood taller than this glass wall. His name was Goliath. He came from Gath. His king was Abimelech. You know who took out Goliath, right? David is seeking safety in the city of his most hated enemy. That's how bad his world has got. That David has to flee from the church and seek shelter among Philistines. Indeed, the Philistine king whose champion he killed. In order to find safety in that city, David has to pretend to be insane and then be driven into the wilderness to live alone. My friends, we are not the first. And we have a psalm suitable for our season of life. David sings as king and head of the church and calls the church to sing with him. There in verses 1 through 3, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." Three times David says, "I will use my mouth to the glory of God. I will bless him. I will sing his praise. I will boast in him." But even as he declares this threefold commitment to worshiping God, notice he also says at all times. And this is not simply hyperbole. This is not simply a hopeful experience. This is a guy running for his life, saying, "I will worship him always." This is a guy who is hiding in the palace of his enemy, pretending to be a madman, saying, "I will yet sing his praises. There is no season of life in which I will not boast in the Lord." But David, even more boldly, says in verse 3, "Oh, come and join me. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name forever." David says, "I will always sing his praises. I will always say how good is my God, and I will say to the church, come and join me. Sing with me. Let us praise his name in every season of life." My friends, have you had 12 weeks in which you have boasted in the Lord? In which you have incessantly blessed him and said, "You know what? My God is good." Have you been singing his praises? Or like me, have you struggled to recognize the goodness of God in the darkest of days? We have a good king, better than David. We have a Jesus who sits in heaven and he says, "I will sing the praises of my God." And then he puts his arm around us and he says, "Sing with me." We have a Jesus who every Sunday morning hands us a psalter, whether at home or in this house, and says, "I'm singing, will you sing with me?" We have a choir master, a director of music, a king and head of the church, who is ever proclaiming the praises of his Father and is always saying to us, "Come and sing with me." For 12 Sundays, I have sat in that back pew and sang through the order of worship alone. And I am so ready to sing with you. And I am so thankful I was never singing alone. We have a king who sings. We have a king who leads in worship. And he has never stopped. He is never thwarted. In all his sorrows and in all his tears, my dear friends, what was he doing on the cross? Singing Psalm 22. Singing Psalm 30. Singing Psalm 31. His praises were ever in the mouth of Christ, even in his death. My friends, we can always sing. We can always worship because Jesus leads us to worship and his leadership never fails. But he not only leads us to worship, he leads us to pray. In the following verses, David said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Notice the play between the pronouns. Every other verse says, I sought the Lord, he heard me. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. And yet interspersed, David says, they. They looked to him and were radiant. They were unashamed. They are surrounded by the angel of the Lord. David again understands that as king and head of the church, he calls out in prayer and so induces everyone else to pray. He says, I sought the Lord and the Lord heard my prayers, but so did everyone else. When David prayed, the church learned to pray with him. They also, in verse 5, looked to him and were not disappointed in their prayers. David, as the poor man, cried out, but the angel of the Lord came and encamped around all of David's people, that the whole church should be protected by the prayers of David. This, too, points us to our beautiful Savior, who for all these weeks has never failed once to pray for you, has never once ceased in his prayer. I think it is a sweet and precious thing that of all that we have been deprived of these 12 weeks, we have never once been deprived of a prayer meeting. Indeed, we've had more than we commonly would. And it is a great reminder to us, a herald of this precious truth. Jesus is ever praying for us. Jesus is a king in heaven who is speaking on our behalf, who is turning to his Father and saying, remember my church on Antrim Street. Remember their praises. Hear their prayers. My friends, Jesus prays for us more than we pray with him. And yet he is there saying, like a good king, come, pray with me. Come, sing with me. Our Jesus is a king who leads us to worship and to sing praise, but our Jesus is also a king who leads us to pray, to come and to find the radiant, shameless joy of knowing we are heard, of knowing God has answered our prayers. We are here because he has listened to our cries. My friends, this is the work of God to come and encamp with us. This imagery is a beautiful one. David, as a man of the military, knows well what it is like to be encamped all around. Do you know where the king would put his tent? In fact, when Saul came to hunt David on the hill of Jeshimon, that's it. It was east of Jeshimon. He was sleeping in the middle of the camp, because that's where kings sleep, surrounded by their soldiers. But not this king. The angel of the Lord encamps around us. We lay down and sleep because he gives us peace, because he is a wall against our enemies. Our king does not sit in the center of the camp surrounded by his lowly soldiers, but rather our king encamps around us, and he is our shield and our protection. He prays for us. He surrounds us with his prayers as with a shield and delivers us. My friends, let us pray and let us sing. Let us follow our Jesus into these sweet refreshments and know the comfort, even in times of insanity and suffering and sorrow, that there too we have songs of praise and seasons of prayer. But thirdly, Jesus leads us into feasting. Even as he puts a song of praise in our mouths, even as he puts a prayer on our lips, so too David celebrates how he puts good food on our tongues. Verses 8 through 10, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. David remembers his time as a shepherd, in which he was sitting out in the grassy fields, perhaps sunning himself upon a rock in the cool breeze. And there dotted in the sea of green are all the fluffy white sheep. But there down at the edge of the hill in the shadows, he can hear the growls and the roars of the lions. They're drawing near, and their stomachs are empty, and their mouths are salivating, and their fangs are hanging out. Those helpless sheep, they are dinner. David rises up on his rock, staff in one hand, sling in the other, and he listens as the growls begin to retreat. For the good shepherd has stood up, and his sheep are safe. They eat in the presence of their enemies, Psalm 23. They feast on the good things of God, even when all their foes growl around them. My friends, this is faith in God, that if we trust Him, we partake of His good things, even amidst the sorrows of this life. Oh, taste and see that he is good, begs David. I have feasted at my father's table. Come and feast with me. The king would not only lead us into the singing of praise, he would lead us into the offering of prayer. But so too, he would call us to the table and set before us the bread and the cup and say, I beg you, come and eat and drink and partake of his goodness. There's no lack. No one goes without who fear him, who say, he is my fountain of goodness. He is the one on whom I depend, the one to whom I look, the one in whom I hope. My friends, surely if any lesson lingers large in these 3 months, it is we have no hope but God. There is no science that can solve this problem. There is no politician that can bring us peace. No, my friends, our hope must be in God and God alone. The strong of this earth, the mighty lions who lay waste the kingdoms of this world, they go without. They starve. But it is those who trust God. It is those who pray and sing the praises of God, who look to him and taste what he offers, who says, Lord, you are my bread. Lord, you are my cup and my portion. Lord, in you I have strength and I have hope. It is those who look to God who find satisfaction in this life in which everything else fails. Jesus would lead us to the feast, even as he leads us to song and to prayer. But then fourthly, my friends, Jesus would lead us to peace. And boy, do we need peace. In verses 11 through 14, Jesus, that is David, says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many good days? Rather, loves many days. I promised Lydia I would do that. I have this psalm memorized metrically, and I can't read it without the words of the psalm coming out. Yeah. Who is the man who loves life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David turns and calls to the young, and I would say the young at heart. He calls to those who are humble in heart, who have the faith of a child, such as Jesus taught us to have. And he says, listen, I will teach you from my royal experience. I will show you what I as a king have tasted and known, the fear of the Lord. If you fear God, if he is preeminent in your life, then there are good things ahead for you. A life of many days with much good. Now, my friends, remember that David is no Joel Osteen. He's not promising you a good life full of good things, wearing a fancy suit in an air-conditioned room. This is the guy on the run, living in a cave in the wilderness. If you want to have a good long life like me, thanks, David. If you want to enjoy a good world, I mean really good, because you and I, we're too tempted to sell out on the cheap. We think that comfortable clothes is what's good in life. We think that wealth and a good job and the respect of others, that's what's good in life. And David says, no. No, if you want a life that's really good, not defined by the American dream, not defined by the standards of this nation, but defined by God, what is good, a good life, then you have to seek peace and righteousness. Guard your tongue and your lips. Don't use them for evil or deceit, but of course, use them for praising God. Use them for offering prayer. Use them for tasting the goodness of God. Do you see his refrain? David is a master poet who is weaving this theme through his psalm. Use your mouths to make the praises of God known. Use your mouths to offer prayers to the heavens. Use your mouths to taste the blessings of God. But please do not use your mouths for slander, lies, and deceit. No, depart from such evil. Do good instead. Speak of the wonders of God. Boast in your God. Taste of his goodness. Refresh your soul in his love and in his presence. Seek peace and pursue it. I've said it before. Thomas Jefferson was wrong. The third thing should not be the pursuit of happiness. Here it should be the pursuit of peace. Are we not a nation longing for peace? Are we not a nation that looks around and says the exercise of political authority has denied us peace? Are we not a nation who says the coming of the pandemic has robbed us of peace? On the heels of one tragedy come the toes of a second. And here we are feeling the weight of the world pounding and thumping upon us as the church draws a deep breath and says, Lord, how long? How long until you bring justice and peace? How long until you bring healing and peace? My friends, we are to seek peace. But remember the themes of this psalm. Peace is not found in political power. Peace is not found in politicians. Peace is not found in the exercise of might. Peace is found in praising God. Peace is found in offering prayer. Peace is found in partaking of the goodness of God. Peace is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why we are called ministers of reconciliation. Because we have the answer to racism, and it's Jesus Christ crucified. And we too, my friends, must be willing to wear a cross. We too must offer a cross. For only in the cross are we united into a true and new humanity. Come, children, learn to fear the Lord. Learn to find peace in the one place in life it can be found, in Jesus. This then is David's great cry. It is in the face of God that we find peace on earth. He says in verses 15 and 16 that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The ears are open to the cry. The Lord has his face turned toward us who pray. His face is turned toward us who would taste of his goodness. His face is turned toward us who would sing his praises. But it is set against those who do evil to cut them off from the memory of the earth. He hears us when he cries, when we cry. He delivers us out of our troubles. Notice in verse 18, he is near to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are contrite in spirit. He finds our humility irresistible. He resists the proud, but he is attracted and drawn affectionately to the humble, those who will boast in him and not themselves. Those who will sing his praises in sorrow will find themselves in a duet with Jesus. Those who will cry out in their agony and pray will find there is one already praying. Those who were, as it were, to log on to Zoom to pray in heaven will find Jesus has already been there all day. And those who will race to the table of the Lord and say, "There's my goodness," will find Jesus seated saying, "Come, sit. I've prepared your plate for you." Those who will seek peace in the cross of Christ. Those who will seek peace in the grave of Christ. Those who will seek peace in the resurrection of Christ will find the face of God shining upon them. In Jesus, we have a loving, affectionate, attentive Father. He is near. And in these 12 weeks, he has never once practiced social distancing. He has never once left you, nor me. He has sworn, and he cannot lie, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When Hagar stumbled out of the tents of Abraham and into the wilderness and watched her son begin to perish, she learned he is the God who sees. And when Hannah poured out her grief at the entrance of the tabernacle, begging for a son, she learned he is a God who hears. And my friends, it is this season of incredible brokenness and darkness to which we come to this psalm and learn. He is a God who sees. He is not blind. He is not deaf. He is not unconcerned. He is racing to the side of the poor and the needy and the oppressed. He is near to the broken and the contrite of heart. He hears your weeping. He counts your tears. He bottles them up. He will present them to you with joy and say, "I have not lost a drop. I have known them, your every fear and your every agony, and I have kept them close to my heart. I was praying when you could not. I was singing when you could not. I was serving you good things when you couldn't even taste them." Oh, my friends, this is our King. Our King who loves us. Our King who sees us, our King who hears us, our King who is ever and always near us. And so David ends, "Our afflictions are many, but he will deliver us out of them all." How many are all? Which affliction will Jesus leave unredeemed? Which sorrow will he leave you in? None. There is no pandemic he will not sweep away in grace. There is no injustice he will not address. There is no evil on this earth to which he will not bring heavenly peace and right and truth. He will guard all his bones, even when hanging on a cross. Not one will be broken, even when he dies. No evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. He will bring justice to earth, my friends. Yes, he will make this mess right. He will do it. That's why we keep singing. That's why we sing his praises. Because we know he will deliver justice and salvation and peace. That's why we keep praying. because we know he will answer with love and kindness and wisdom. And that's why we keep feasting and going to him for all our goodness, depending on him and him alone. And that's why we teach our children to fear him. That's why we teach our hearts to fear him and seek peace in him and him alone. That's why we rejoice in his affection, his attention, that he looks upon us and listens to us, because truly he will bring justice and righteousness to bear. Truly he will lift us up and exalt us in his peace. He will redeem the souls of his servants. He will indeed never condemn those who trust in him. There is no condemnation, says Paul in Romans 8:1, for those who trust in him. There may be tears. There may be loneliness. There may be heartache. There may be grief. There may be death. But there shall be no condemnation. There shall be peace. In the Prince of Peace, there shall be peace. Today, the church on earth does not hear the voice of Gretchen Robeson sing, but she hears Jesus sing, and she sings with him. Today, the church on earth groans and cries, "How long, O Lord?" Today, one more congregation has their last worship service and closes. But Christ is King. And he's singing in heaven. And he is leading in prayer. And he is handing to us the good things of this life. He is smiling upon us. Though the clouds of this world may hide the light of his face, yet his heart beats with love for us, and he draws near to us. In this life, there is so much loss. But in Christ, there is nothing but gain. For he is the one who is willing and able to save. This is the gospel truth for us this morning. And oh, how our souls need it. Maybe just mine. But I think not. My friends, Jesus is willing to save. He's full of love and compassion. He is able to save. He is full of power and might. We have only to follow him. We have only to seek him. He never hides. He is easily found. It is the great doctrine of the discoverability of God. He is there and he is not silent. We can find him, and we can find peace in him. We can find joy in him, no matter how deep the wounds, no matter how great the grief. My dear friends, I beg you this morning to seek Jesus, for he is willing and able to save. Jesus is willing and able to save. Seek him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this beautiful psalm, which your servant David wrote in an hour such as this. In sufferings very much like the ones Christ tasted on the cross. We thank you, our Father, that we are not the first to taste the pain of oppression and injustice, of pandemic and disease. We thank you that even our Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be murdered by his own government. He can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be cut off from those he has loved, to be abandoned by his disciples. He can sympathize with us. He knows what it is like to sing in silence, in darkness. He knows what it is like to come to the very edge of despair and then to be swept up into the love of his Father. He knows what it's like to lay down his life and to say, "Yet I shall have it forevermore." And we pray, Father, that in the reality of Jesus and in the truth of his gospel, we might again take hope and take courage and sing your praise and offer our prayers and come to you to feast and indeed find in you true and lasting peace. Our Father, we give you thanks for our Jesus, who is too wonderful for words and is this day more majestic and beautiful than we had ever imagined. Glorify his great name in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we announced, we will not now collect the tithes and offerings, but Sean, if you would fetch our plate and bring it to the front, we will present our tithes and offerings, and I will give thanks for the good things God has done. Thanks, Sean. Well, let's give thanks together. Our Father in heaven, we do have much for which we may give thanks. We give you thanks, O God, that you have preserved us through this season of trial and have brought us to this place of much rejoicing. We give you thanks that you will preserve us through the next season of trial and will bring us to yet still a greater season of rejoicing. We give you thanks that you have given us good work to do, that you have given us healing and health, that you have given us sleep, that you have given us friends and family, that you have supplied our needs in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks that you have visited us this day with a word of comfort from your scriptures. We give you thanks, our God, that we may rejoice in you and bless your name this day. For these things we give thanks to you for in Christ's name. Amen.